receive the peace of God right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work right now, just bringing peace. Thank you for your peace, Jesus, that you gave us. The chaos of this world around us may rage, but you give us supernatural peace. As Paul said, a peace that cannot be described, a peace that goes beyond human reasoning and human understanding. Holy Spirit, pour out peace this morning, right now. Right now, right now, right now. We just ask for your peace, your peace, your peace in this place. Let your peace come. Let your peace rest on hearts and minds this morning. We declare peace to the storms of life. We declare peace to the storms in family situations. We declare peace to financial storms. We declare peace to work situations, to relationships that have gone sour. We declare peace now. Peace, 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 peace in Jesus' name. Peace. The peace of God. The peace of God. Shalom. Shalom. Lord, now as we turn to your scriptures, I pray that there would be such a spirit of revelation in this place that people would go out of here with a divine revelation of the peace they have in you. Amen. Amen. Beautiful. Thanks, guys. Awesome. Morning, church. How are you all doing this morning? Happy Easter. Good Friday today. Of course, Easter is on Sunday. So if you were opening up Easter eggs for the kids this morning, technically that's not official. Okay. So that means you can do it again on Sunday. If you opened it today, well done. You got a double dose. Just don't send your kids to my house with all that chocolate. Thanks. All right, we're going to take up the offering. If I could ask a team just to come up as we get ready to take up the offering. Thank you for all those who continue to contribute and partner with us as a church, especially the Bond Busters coming along nicely. We had some wonderful contributions this week, and we just really appreciate all your support, church. Thank you, and keep praying for us. Keep praying that we bust that 890,000 Rand left. Eh? I mean, it's incredible that we have crossed that million mark, and now we're only 890,000 Rand away from being completely bond free. Isn't that amazing? So well done, church. Well done. Thanks, guys. You can go ahead. All right. We're just going to get straight into it this morning. And the title of what I'm sharing is Good Friday, the day sin disappeared. Now, this is a contradictory statement if you work on human reasoning. Because human reasoning looks around and says, but James, there is so much sin in the world already. I myself sinned yesterday, and my grandmother sinned, and my son sinned this morning. How could sin have disappeared? Well, you have to understand the work of the cross and the fullness of what Jesus accomplished. And so I know we've been going through a bit of a series of late of finding out the good works that Jesus prepared in advance for us to do. But this morning, it's Good Friday, and today is the day we celebrate that Jesus died. And on the cross, when Jesus died, sin died with him. And we're going to have a look at that this morning. I'm just going to move my microphone a little bit further away from my mouth so that you don't have a hurricane and you don't all start declaring peace, shalom, to the storm of James's wind coming from his mouth, not any other orifices of his body. Isn't church fun? Amen. Church is meant to be fun. The first church started in drunken glory. Hey? Come on now. Holy Spirit, pour it out. More, Lord. gave. So we're just going to go straight in. There's going to be a lot of scripture. Don't worry about trying to turn in your Bible. I think if there's one chapter in your Bible you can have open, it's probably Hebrews chapter 10. And we're only going to go there right at the end. But we have so much scripture to get through that I don't want you to try and turn there, because it'll just distract us and distract you, because you might miss a point. I have so much to get through, and I love talking about the work of the cross. It is the pinnacle of all history. And that's actually my first point. Is my battery dying here? Let's have a look here. How are we doing? Are we on the right tab there, Ethan? Good to go? Oh, that's wonderful. Always a good sign. Let's restart. Something worked. Hey, come on now. Stick like that for half an hour, okay? You can do it. I know you can. Shalom, peace. Right. So, number one, Scripture and the Gospel are all about revealing God's love for us. And Good Friday is the point, the pinnacle point of God's love. 1 John 3:8. John writes this: whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. And I'm really glad that the translators said whoever makes a practice of sinning, because some translations, the NIV and other such translations, say whoever sins is of the devil, and that is completely misinterpreted. But the ESV translators really did a good thing by saying whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So that's just, it may seem semantics, but it's important for us to understand that you are not a sinner, right? Because you don't want to sin. We know that. You have a new creation, and your new creation doesn't want to sin. And you may make mistakes, and you may sin, but you don't practice sin. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came, right? Then in Hebrews 12, verse 1, we see this. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So we saw that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And then we see that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane facing what he was about to go through, he was weeping. We know some scriptures actually say that he sweated blood. He was under so much pressure about what he was about to face. And Hebrews 12 tells us that for the joy on the other side of that pain, he endured it. And the joy was being able to reconcile his children back into the family of God. He saw that joy and he went through it. For the joy set before him, he endured the pain of the cross. And then Ephesians 5 verse 2, Paul writes, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So it's one thing to love us, which Christ did, but Christ loved us so much that he gave himself up for us. Just say that with me. Christ gave himself up for me. Christ gave himself up for me. Think about that. Jesus endured the worst pain possible for you because he loves you that much. And then 1 John 3:16, John writes this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. You see, it's one thing for Jesus to say he loves you. It's another thing for the Father to say he loves you. But when you see that Jesus laid down his life for you, you have a sign of love. You have a revelation. You have a practical symbol of love. And the cross is that pinnacle point. We know that God loves us, but the cross and Jesus dying on the cross is the very central point of that love for us. Number two, Jesus got baptized for every sin ever committed, past, present, and future. He took on sin itself. Now, follow with me here. Matthew 3, 13 to 15, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. Now, can you imagine? You know, John had a revelation by the Holy Spirit that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Son of God, the very Savior that Jerusalem has been waiting for and the Jews have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years. And now he's coming to you, and you don't know what he's going to say next. You're excited. This is it. He could be here to overthrow the Roman government. He could be here to start a new age. He comes, and you're so excited, and he says, John, baptize me. What? No, Jesus, I should be baptized by you, not the other way around. And Jesus says, no. For righteousness to be fulfilled, I need you to baptize me. You see, John came as a prophet and represented the high priest of the Levitical tribe. You see, all high priests of the Jewish order had to come through the priesthood of Levi, and John was the last one. He was the last high priest from that tribe, and then he baptizes the Savior of the world. Why? Let me show you. We actually go to Leviticus, where the law writes, he, the high priest, is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins. Say that. All their sins. And put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. Cole, just come up here quickly, please. Just very quickly. It's a very, very, very quick example. So, here comes Jesus. We know Jesus is the Savior of the world. Don't laugh now. You must use your imagination. This is Jesus, right? And Jesus is the Savior of the world. In fact, 1 John writes, go and read 1 John. It says that he is the Savior. He saved us from our sins, but not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. Say that with me, whole world. So we know that according to the law, the high priest would lay hands on the goat for the sins of who? The Israelites. Correct. Right? But just in case you missed it and the Jews think, no, Jesus was only for us, John goes on to write that he is the Savior of the whole world. But anyway, we need to see the picture. So the goat comes along, and we know that Jesus is the Savior. He is the Messiah, and he comes along. And what needs to happen is a high priest needs to lay hands on the goat's head. Right? What happened when John baptized Jesus? He would have laid hands on his head. And as he lay hands on his head, he baptized him. Now, why do you think that Jesus said to John, for all righteousness to be fulfilled, this must happen? Because Jesus took upon himself the sins of the whole world, and John was representative of the high priest for Israel, representing the whole, not only the whole nation of Israel, but the whole world. He lays hands on Jesus, and in doing so, symbolically places the sin of the whole world on Jesus and baptizes him. Now, what happens in baptism? Who knows the symbol of baptism? When you go underwater, what happens? You died. You go underwater, you died. So what happened to the sin of the whole world? The sin of the whole world goes upon the Savior of the world, the perfect Lamb, the perfect Messiah, hadn't committed a single sin, goes underwater and stays there, and he comes out a new man. Isn't that incredible? So just the reason why I've called Cole up is so that we can see, we can physically see John the Baptist laying hands on him. And he baptizes him, and in so doing, places on him the sin of the whole world and baptizes him. Thanks, Drew. Now, where did Jesus go when he was crucified? How many of you know? Went to hell, yes, but when he got crucified, Donna, do you know? When he got crucified, where did he go? He was tried first in the temple, right, and then to Pilate. And in the temple is where? In the city of? Then where did he get crucified? Who can tell me? Golgotha. Where is Golgotha? Outside of the city. He shall put on them all their sins. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness. Jesus went outside of the city, from the temple and outside of the city, away, carrying our sins, outside of Jerusalem. We're the new Jerusalem. He took our sins outside of Jerusalem, into the wilderness, and died. You see, Jesus took on sin itself. He didn't just take on lawless acts and wickedness. He took on all the sin of the world, and then he died. You see, this day, Good Friday, is more than just a good symbol, a good wedding ring of God loves me. No, it's so much more than that. He did all this because he loves you, but you need to understand what he did. He took on sin itself. The sin of the whole world was upon him. John 1:29-30, this is the moment when John the Baptist sees Jesus. The next day, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming toward him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." What does he do with our sin? Takes it away. Whose sin? No, not just yours. The whole world. He has taken it away. Why has he taken away the sin of the whole world? Because he took on the sin of the whole world. You see, if all the sin was upon him and he went out and died, then that means all the sin of the whole world has been crucified with Christ. Now, where does that leave us today? We see sin around us. We see ISIS performing horrific attacks. We see crime. We see horrific atrocities. We see Hitler. We see Mugabe. We see all these things around us. Where does that leave us? Well, that's why the gospel is a mystery. I don't have an answer to that. But what I do know is this. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. These people are blinded and they have been lied to that sin is a way for them to gain power. Sin is a way. These things, these acts are a way for them to step into a position of influence, manipulation, and power. Whereas Jesus has already declared them and provided a way for them to be everything they need to be. They have been lied to and they are blinded. So I don't know. I don't have the answer for why we see sin all around us. But what I do know is that the sin of the whole world has been taken away. Now what is... I don't have enough time to get through everything. So, point three. On Good Friday, the greatest exchange in eternity took place. All sin was absorbed by Jesus in order to release righteousness to the world. Let's have a look at my favorite verse in the Bible. It's a little bit small because I had to try and fit it onto the slide. So, bear with me if you can't read it. See, this morning, all I wanted to do was paint a picture of what Good Friday is all about. What happened on the cross? What happened the day Jesus died? What physically took place? What spiritually took place 2,000 years ago? What happened on this day? Passover. This is Passover, friends. Today is Passover, and for us as Christians, Jesus died on Passover. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin. For whose sake? Ours. For your sake, Jesus became sin. It said, for our sake, he made him to be sin. It doesn't even say that for our sake, he took on sin or he took upon the sin, but it actually says he became sin itself. He so much sin was placed upon him that he actually became sin itself. Isn't that incredible? Jesus became sin. You see, sin is more than just acts. Sin is more than just us just blowing people up. Sin is more than just a lie. Sin is more than just sexual immorality. Sin is a condition. Sin is something more than just what you do. It's so much more than that. And we are so conditioned ourselves to look at acts, whereas actually it's beyond that. It's spiritual. It's a condition. And Jesus became that condition. He became sin itself. He made him to be sin itself. And the amazing thing is, he knew no sin. He knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange took place on this day, Good Friday. Jesus became sin itself so that you and I become righteousness itself. We don't become righteous by our acts. We don't just become righteous as if though we've done a million good things. We become righteousness itself. We become the righteousness of God himself. The glory of God, the fullness of God, Colossians says, now is ours. It dwells in us. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Fourthly, this divine work of salvation is perfectly complete. Notice capital letters. Don't you love it when people just message you in capital letters? Ah, please pick me up. And you read it and you're like, ah, please pick me up. Like, just okay, I'm coming. Right? But I did that on purpose because I want us to look at that. This divine work of salvation is perfectly complete. Say perfect. Perfect. Nothing else required to be added to it. Perfectly complete. So not only is it perfect, but it's also complete. The work of salvation has been complete. Woo. But you know why I go woo? Not only because it's so amazing, but also because my brain tries to figure it out. Because we do. We look around and we go, but it's not complete yet. Well, according to Scripture, it has been complete. The work of salvation has been complete. Now, I believe what is happening is history is unfolding and we are seeing the results of a perfect salvation unfolding into history. But that's for another preach another day, like Sunday. John 19, 29-30, a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. This is why we call what Jesus did on Good Friday the finished work of the cross. It is finished. Friends, your salvation is finished. Stop trying to gain salvation. Stop trying to gain favor with God. It is finished. It is done. It is a done deal. It is signed off, and Jesus finished your salvation. The time has come for the church to rise up and see the fullness of the work of the cross. The time has come for the people of God to rise up and say, enough is enough of us trying to gain favor. We are favored, and now we are marching forward in victory. We are crossing the River Jordan. We are going into the promised land, and we are taking that which Jesus paid for. We are not going to sit around in a holy huddle and wait. We are getting up and crossing the River Jordan, and we are taking something which has been finished, declared over. We are walking in victory. So just in case you didn't get that line, there's so much more. Again, I hope you can read this. So here we go. Hebrews chapter 10. If you've turned there, have a look at this. Possibly one of the most powerful passages in the New Covenant. Now, I know you've heard all this stuff before, but it's Good Friday, and it's a great excuse to preach it again. Hebrews 10, we start at verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you prepared for me." Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. That is a big deal. No wonder Jesus offended the religious people of the day. Because he came and he confirmed what David said. David wrote that, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but they've been doing them for thousands of years. God did not intend for mankind to be made righteous through continuous sacrifices and offerings." And even today, the church is caught in this blind mindset that I need to sacrifice, I need to do more, I need to do more, trying to please God. But God doesn't desire you to try more. He desires you to simply sit and listen and talk and engage and be. We are human beings. We are not human doings. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasures in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," we'll move on there. Then he added, "Behold, I've come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. The first order of things, the high priest who laid hands on the goat who would take away the sins of Israel, the high priest came through the order of Levi. That order is done away with, and that's another preach another day. Go through on our website. We've got more than enough material there. But he does away with the first. That order of things is done away with. The Moses law has been done away with. He has done away with it in order to establish the new. And by that will, we have been, say have been, past tense, sanctified. Sanctified means holy. We have been made holy. Your NIV will actually say, by that will, we have been made holy. Again, past tense. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Say it with me. Once for all. Once for all. The work of Jesus is complete once for all. Every priest stands daily at his service offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can actually never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time, future as well, for all time, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. Now, you would all know by now that in the Holy of Holies, there is no place for you and a priest to sit. The priest is not allowed to sit in the Holy of Holies because the work of salvation was only complete when Jesus finished the work. And that is why that verse is so significant, because no high priest was ever allowed to sit down, but Jesus comes along, does one work, and he sits down. Why? Because his job is done. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time. So he's done. His work is done. The work of salvation is done. He now sits down and waits. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. So he's waiting. He's sitting there waiting. Who's he looking at? Us. He's looking at you and I. He's in heaven and he's saying, "Guys, I have made you righteous. Guys, I have empowered you to be world changers. I have made you like me. I have taken away your sin. There is no excuse anymore. You are a new creation. I'm waiting for you to get on with the job." And he looks through history and he sees, oh wow, there, they finally did that. Oh look, there's Martin Luther. He finally got the revelation. We're getting a little bit closer. Oh look there. And throughout history, he sees finally we're getting somewhere. Until the day that his enemies are a footstool for his feet. And then he shall return and explain it all for us. And be like, "But how did this work?" Be a greatest sermon of all time. Verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And I don't have time to explain that, but I really want to, because I know you're all going, but James, you just said we've been made sanctified, now we're being sanctified. Well, you see, you are still working out your salvation. You have been made holy. So don't take that verse, who are being sanctified, and nullify the first verse, which says you have already been sanctified. And I always say this to people, when understanding Scripture, which is why my first point actually said, that if you don't understand the pinnacle point of the gospel and about God's love, then you cannot actually truly understand Scripture. The weight of Scripture must always be the lens through which you look at all other Scriptures. Amen? So the weight of Scripture is that we have been made holy once and for all. So when you see something that goes, wait, but that doesn't align with this, then you just wait. You say, Holy Spirit, you show me. Because I know what the weight of Scripture says. I know what the bulk of Scripture says. It says that I have been made holy once and for all. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Dave, if I could ask you and Johnny to come up and the team, please. So let's look at this again. This divine work of salvation is perfectly complete. We're going to run through those four points again. Scripture and the gospel are all about revealing God's love for us. And Good Friday is the pinnacle point of that love. And I've put this point in again. We will never understand the Bible or even life itself without knowing God's deep love for us. Unless you know how much God loves you, you will never truly... And when I say no, I mean revelation. Paul wrote in Ephesians that I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Understanding God's love for you needs revelation, not cognitively, but supernaturally. Because there is so much turmoil in this world, there's so much going on around us, it takes supernatural ability to sit in the boat and sleep while the waves are raging. It's supernatural. Secondly, Jesus got baptized for every sin ever committed, past, present, and future. He took on sin itself. If I could ask the ushering team just to hand out the elements. We're going to take communion together, church. So if you can just, if I could ask the team just to go through the aisles and hand out the elements. Jesus got baptized for every sin ever committed, past, present, and future. He took on sin itself. On Good Friday, the greatest exchange in all eternity took place. All sin was absorbed by Jesus in order to release righteousness to the world. And finally, this divine work of salvation is perfectly complete. Your salvation is perfectly complete because of Good Friday, because of what happened 2,000 years ago.
You give life, you are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour.